One of the temptations that has besieged and afflicted God's people down through the ages, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament times and throughout church history, is the idea and the feeling that though we need Christ for salvation, though we need Christ for full redemption, reconciliation with God, resurrection, and eternal life, somehow we need something else also. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism here in question 30 is dealing with. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of the oldest of the Protestant Reformational catechisms. And the way that this particular temptation that while you may not need something for salvation, strictly speaking, there is available some kind of a special spiritual octane boost out there that you can add to Christ so that you really experience the Christian life, was something that afflicted the Colossian church. And in the time of the Heidelberg Catechism, it was the temptation to believe that while Christ saves us, you can obtain this extra spiritual octane boost by praying to saints who could then help you by giving merits to your account or help you in some other way. Now, as I mentioned, we see this in the New Testament, specifically with the Colossian church, and indeed the entire book of Colossians is really dealing with this issue. So we see how susceptible we are to this as saved sinners. Because when the gospel has first come out, when the apostles are still walking the earth, when the apostle Paul is still there, you have churches succumbing to this kind of teaching. Now, the Colossians needed to know that Christ was all they needed. They needed to know that all they needed to do was to grow up into Christ, to grow up in the one who had saved them, to walk with Christ daily, and to become more and more like him. You see, they were living in a thoroughly pagan environment, just as we are increasingly today. And in that environment, every form of spirituality and every form of sexuality, because the two went together, and they still do, as we are increasingly seeing, were being openly practiced. And there were some would-be gurus who were telling the Colossian Christians that they could use something extra, that they could tap into a higher spirituality, even into angelic power, and that this could be done the way it was packaged to them, was that they could do this with a special blend of pagan asceticism, blended in with special, supposedly secret Jewish rituals from the Old Testament. But Paul, in contrast to that, wanted them to know down to their bones that if they had Christ, they had everything. And that looking for this special spiritual octane boost was not only pointless and useless, Paul wanted them to know that it was of the flesh. No matter how it was packaged, it's not just of no use. It is anti-spiritual. It's of the flesh. No matter how much spiritual verbiage it uses. He wanted them to know that all they needed was to grow up into the same one who had saved them. And so he composed one of what's called the Christ hymns. We know that the early Christians were characterized by the singing of psalms and hymns. We know this because when Pliny the Younger, who was one of the Roman governors of one of the provinces, he had started persecuting the Christians. He had started putting them to death. And he was writing to Caesar to see if Caesar wanted him to continue doing this. And so he gives Caesar a little summary of who these Christians were and what they were doing. And one of the things he describes is that they sing hymns to Jesus as to a god. And so Paul composes, because he shifts from normal Greek prose into a poetic structure here in Colossians chapter 1. And he gives them a little Christ hymn to sing so that they can remember just who Jesus is. So they know that they don't need anything else. And this is how this little Christ hymn goes. Referring to the Father, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God," that is, the exact representation. "He is the firstborn over all creation." That doesn't mean he was the first to be created. It means he's the first to be resurrected from the dead. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," these angels they're telling you about that you can get special octane booth, "Jesus created them." What are they going to add to him? All things were created not only through him, they were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, everything holds together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things may come together, and that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile everything to the Father, whether things on earth or things in heaven itself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, Paul's point in this hymn he was teaching them that he wanted them to sing was that Christ is all in all. It is through Christ the Son and for him that the Father has created all things. It is through Christ the Son and for him that the Father is reconciling all things to himself. Everything owes its existence to Christ. Everything takes its meaning and purpose from Christ. And everything will therefore serve and honor Christ. Christ has triumphed over all the enemies of mankind and the creation. He has triumphed over Satan, the cosmic Pharaoh. He has triumphed over death, Pharaoh's ruling power. He has triumphed over sin, the narcotic by which death is injected into us. And through Christ's resurrection, God has moved the inauguration of the new creation into the midst of this present age. And Christ is now Lord of all, and there is nothing anywhere of which he is not creator and sustainer and over which he is not Lord. Now, Christian, this is the Jesus you believe in. This is the Jesus to whom you have been joined and whose name you bear. You don't need any other Savior. You don't need any other spirituality. You don't need any other power. You don't need any other font of wisdom. All you need to do, Christian, is to grow up into Christ, the one who has saved you, the one who has inaugurated the new creation, and the one who is the only Lord and the only Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.